Isaiah chapter 37 again. And again, we're going to try to get through the rest of the chapter. There's still a lot going on, so there's a very good chance we won't make it again. But if not, we'll finish it next week, unless we don't. Anyway, last week we got down through verse 20. And a lot of this is going to be about the same thing, but at a different time. It's going to sound like we're having a rehash, but really we're not. We're going to start with verse 21. Isaiah 37, verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So, if you remember, he had sent, Sennacherib had sent one of his generals, well, actually, he had sent three of his generals, and anyway, they had gone so far as to write a letter of reproach to the Lord and trying to get him to surrender. And Hezekiah had gone into the temple and delivered the letter to the Lord, which is, kind of like what we should do. You know, if we have a problem coming upon us, and I'm not saying we shouldn't try to do anything, but, you know, there's some things that are out of our hands, and we need to take them to the Lord and lay them there. And this is what Hezekiah had done. And so Isaiah then comes to Hezekiah. I want to back up. It doesn't necessarily say that he came to him. It says he sent unto Hezekiah. So there's a good possibility, at least in this instance, that he sent somebody to him with these words. And these words were from the Lord. And anyway, in verse 22, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. That's Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. He's talking about him. Now, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. So, he's basically, God is making fun of Sennacherib. He is the one with the mighty army, and he's talked about how, through his generals, he said this. He said how mighty he is, and look at all the countries that they've taken and things like that, and all the gods that they've overthrown. Well, they hadn't dealt with this God yet in the way that they were trying to do here was awful. Anyway, he says there, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, and this is talking, I believe, about Jerusalem, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Okay, you think you're going to make the men on the wall at Jerusalem, you think you're going to make them afraid? Well, they probably were. But that was really who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the Lord. And has shaken her head at these. He thought he was going to overtake us. He thought he was going to get the city. He's going to get something all right, but it's not the city. Verse 23. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? You better think about who you're blaspheming. You think you're doing it to the people in Jerusalem and Judah. But this is who you're really getting ready to tell him all this. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? Who do you think you are? And a lot of times, we need to get smacked down every once in a while. I know being a mighty deacon and everything, I I have all this authority and power and stuff like that. But, now, for anybody listening in, a deacon doesn't have authority. A deacon is a servant. Or he's supposed to be, anyway. If you know of a deacon, and I've had people ask me what we allow our pastor to preach, and I said, we allow him to preach what the Lord's laid on his heart, because he's the one in charge. We're just servants. We're to take care of the physical needs of the church. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? You think you're the most powerful, huh? You think you're powerful? He's going to find out here directly that he has no power at all, even against the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is going to be a major smackdown. It's not going to come right away, but, we're going to get there. Verse 24, by thy servants, this is talking about his generals, hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. So, he said, you sent your servants to blaspheme my name, and you think by the multitude of your chariots you're going to accomplish this, and you think I'm going to come to the height of the mountain. Now, you remember Jerusalem was built on a hill, and I believe this is what he was talking about here. And he said, to the sides of Lebanon, I will cut down the tall cedars. You're going to lay waste, you think, thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. Everything's going to be laid barren. And I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. And this is where their plenty is, where their supplies and stuff like that, where... I believe it goes a little bit farther than that. I believe it has more of a connotation of their safe place, where they feel, that the Lord is going to take care of them, and the Lord is going to take care of them. Verse 25, I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. And look at what I've done. We did this, that, and the other thing, and took away the water from the people and stuff like that. Now, he didn't mention anything. The Lord didn't mention anything to him about how Hezekiah had taken the water away from them there at Jerusalem. Remember, he cut off all the wells and stuff like that, and they had water that came right into the city. But they didn't have any water for the people that were coming to try to take the city. And he's got, you think you've destroyed everything. You think you've done this. Verse 26, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now, what's this talking about? This sounds like he's talking on another subject. No, this is just a continuation of the same thing. Hast thou not heard long ago, this is back in ancient times, how I have done it? He had delivered the people before from Egypt. Remember Egypt, the Pharaoh, he thought he could do as he wanted with the Lord's people too. And he was shown that he was in error. And of ancient times I have formed it. What is this talking about? What has the Lord formed? The nation of Israel. He's talking about his chosen people. You don't mess with God's chosen people. Now, Israel is God's earthly chosen people. Those of us that know him as Savior, we're his spiritually chosen people. Now, when did this all take place? Well, we're not going to go there because I only have so much time, and I really do want to get through chapter 37 today. Anyway, the last part of verse 26 says, "Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps." He said, "Have I done all this that you can come and lay waste to defense cities?" Now, you remember he had already taken a lot of the other cities, the fortified cities and stuff like that, but you know, he wasn't going to take Jerusalem. There was no way. That's you remember back here, he talks about the virgin. He had never been taken by force. And you're not going, you think I'm going to do all this and then let you take it and turn it into a pile of rubble? Now, there's coming a time when this is going to happen. But this isn't the time, and he isn't the guy. Verse 27, "Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass of the, on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up." He's telling you, think you're strong, and you're weak. Verse 28, "But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me." He said, you're going to try to hide from me. I know where you live. You know, I always say that about Connie. You know, I got to be good when I'm around her because she knows where I live. And specifically, she knows where I sleep. So, anyway, I got to be careful with her. But this is God speaking about Sennacherib here. He says, I know where you're at. I know when you come in, I know when you go out. And I know about your rage against me. He knows that he has been an affront to the Lord. Anyway, in verse 29, "Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears." Yeah, we used to sing a song in Bible school, and God sees what you do, he hears what you say, and my Lord is writing all the time. And he's basically telling this song, "I see what you do, I hear what you say. I'm writing it down." God doesn't forget. He doesn't need to write it down. "Therefore, will I put my hook in thy nose, and thy bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest." So he's talking to him here like he's an animal. And I don't know if you've ever, I don't know whether they even still use them or not. I haven't been around a farm in Boku many years, but they used to put a ring in a bull's nose. And you can guide a bull, and a bull is a big animal, and the biggest part of them have personality issues, but you can make them go anywhere you want, you know, with that ring. Now, some of the things that the books that I have used to help me prepare for this, it is talking about a fish, maybe, and an actual hook in the fish. But it also talks here about the bridle, too. So I think it's probably really talking about a land animal, and the thing that comes to mind is the one that I know of, and that is a bull. Now, you don't normally put a bridle on a bull. So anyway, you can, when you put a bridle on a horse, you can guide it, you know, with the reins, you the bit and the bridle, you tell it to go left, right, whatever. And he tells him, you know, I'm gonna steer you where I want you to go. And I'm going to send you back where you came from. You know, verse 30. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as grow us. Now, this is changing here. This is a different subject. This is he's not talking to Sennacherib anymore. He's talking to the children in Jerusalem and some others. This shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself. In other words, I'm going to raise up food for you. You're not even going to have to plant it. And the second year, that which springeth of the same, in other words, the plants are going to stay there. They're going to keep on producing. You're not going to have to do anything. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you food. You're going to have plenty of water. And then the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. He said, after the third year, you're going to have to plant. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Syria's not going to be able to take you. And pretty much tells them, you know, for 2 years, you're not even going to have to plant anything. I'm going to provide everything for you. And if you think about it, even if you do have to plant stuff, I know the pastor had a garden this year, and it had some things came up. You know, some of the stuff actually grew. So the Lord blessed in that even. And it all comes from the Lord. Whether we plant it, whether we got to go to Kroger's and get it, or wherever, anyway, if we have it, it's because the Lord gave it to us. In verse 31, and the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And this is talking about those that had escaped the other cities. You remember Sennacherib had sent his generals to Jerusalem, but he had been going around with the rest of his army taking over other towns, other cities. And some of them had escaped. And this is talking about the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah, not just Jerusalem, but the house of Judah. So all the cities that they had taken, some of them had escaped. He says, those people there, they're going to take fruit. They're not going to run around with their, like a chicken with their head cut off. They're going to take root. They're going to be there, and not only are they going to take root, is they're going to bear fruit. They're going to grow up, too. Another portion of Scripture talking about a tree that won't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And these people are going to bear fruit. Verse 32, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Now it's... basically, it's saying after all this is over, these people, this remnant, they're going to be able to go back to their own hometown. So apparently when he sends Sennacherib back to Assyria, they're not even going to be able to keep the towns that they had taken, the cities that they had already taken. And this remnant is going to be able to go back. Verse 33, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. He's telling the people now, look, he can't do anything. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow. He can't even get close enough to it to shoot an arrow and get it. Do you remember Rabshakeh? He came right up next to the wall. I mean, he was there close enough where the men on the wall could hear him speak. And the Lord tells him now, says, he ain't going to get to do that anymore. He's not going to get close enough where he can even hit it with an arrow. Now, back in those days, the longbows, they could shoot a long ways. So they're not going to be able to do them any harm at all. And come before it with shields? Well, why? You know, you stand out there with shields and it serves no purpose. They can't do anything. Nor cast a bank against it. You know, they're not going to be able to set up, I guess another word for this would be ramparts, where they have a defensive position there. It's funny because normally when you besiege a city, you don't really have defensive positions. You know, you're the one on offense. You're the one that is pushing the issue. And he said, no, they're not going to even be able to do that. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He's going to walk in his same footsteps probably on the way back. He's going to be thoroughly defeated. And shall not come into this city, says the Lord. That's his guarantee. When the Lord makes a promise, I believe this is a promise to the people there, he keeps his promises. Not like us. You know, we might have every intention of keeping our promises, but things happen, and our favorite show comes on, or something. There's always going to be something maybe that gets in the way of us keeping our promises. But God always keeps his promises. He says he's not going to come in the city. Don't worry about him. Verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. So basically he's saying, I'm not doing this for you, I'm doing this for me. He had the gall to stand before them people and defy the God of heaven, the Holy One of Israel, and for my servant David's sake. So, God is he's helping them out. And, you know, he's going even farther than helping them out in that. You remember we said that he was going to feed them for 2 years without them even doing anything. Just something was going to grow up and they were going to be able to eat it. They were going to have food. Anyway, we're going to go back to verse 7. I think it is. Yeah, verse 7, same chapter, Isaiah 37. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him, talking about the king of Assyria, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. This is a statement. This is another promise that the Lord made. He said, I'm going to send a blast. There's going to be a pestilence. There's going to be something terrible come upon him. And then he's going to hear rumor, and then he's going to return to his own land, and there he's going to be killed by the sword in his own land, so his own people's going to kill him. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So here was the blast. Here was the first part of it. Now this angel, I believe that very likely this is the same angel that went through Egypt. Angels are powerful beings, but they aren't God. They do as God instructs them to do. He gives them their power, and in this instance, he gave them the power to kill 185,000. 5,180 people, because the king had a big mouth. So they rose early in the morning and all of them were dead. So then what happens? Well, verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. So he went back the way he came, just like God had promised. And he went to Nineveh. Now, I don't know if you have a map in your Bible, but if you do, look and see if you can see where Jerusalem is and where Nineveh is. Nineveh is way up northeast of Jerusalem. He went a long way down, and he went a long way back. I believe in all this time, headed back, and he was thinking, boy, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. Because he had surely, well, it was talking about things of old, things that had happened in the past, you know, like the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. He had heard of this. And it just didn't register with him. I think he was remembering it now. And the last part of the promise, and it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God. Now, this is how blasphemous some people are. He had to have seen the power of God in all this. And what does he do when he gets back to home where he thinks he's safe now? And he goes and worships one of these false gods, one of these idols. God won't stand that. God won't stand that at all. Anyway, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, the Adrammelech, and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So told him he was going to turn him back. He was going to go back home the same way he came, and he was going to kill him with the sword of his own people. And in this instance, it was his own son that killed him. Now, we are done with chapter 37. I am going to go a little bit farther in 38. Not real far. I don't want to mess it up. This is a good part here. But anyway, Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So while all this was happening, now, I've told you many places in the Old Testament, things are not necessarily in chronological order, especially when you're studying about kings. They're not necessarily in chronological order. So this is transpiring at the same time as all this is transpiring over here. in those days while all this was going on, was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him. Now this is the part I got wrong earlier on. I said over here in verse 21 that Isaiah came to him. Well, actually he didn't. He sent to him. In this instance, he came to him. Because this was extra special important, I believe. And said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, me and the pastor have had discussions on this, and I'm going to let him correct me as he will, from the pew or from up here, whatever he wants to do. But we're not going to get there today. But something is going to happen here that has never happened before or has happened since. At least to my way of thinking, the way I believe this, what this means. But he says, Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You're going to die. You're sick unto death. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now, there was a few, well, actually only a couple that I studied with, anything with on this. Said that he didn't want the people in the room with him to see his tears. And that's a possibility. But I don't believe that that's what it was. I believe that he was going to have a secret prayer. And we know that we're instructed when we pray. Now, there are times, yeah, when we pray out loud. There are times when we pray before other people. But I believe that this was one of Hezekiah's times when he was having a secret prayer. And we are to go into our closet. We're not to seek to be seen of men and everything like that. And everybody said, oh, look how good he is. He's praying. I think this was a time when this was his secret prayer, but he wasn't able to get up. He was sick unto death. And he turned to face the wall. He turned away from the people in the room. How do I know there were people in the room? He was a king. Kings are never alone. There's always somebody there to, you know, if he wants a glass of water or Pepsi or whatever. But he turned his face toward the wall, away from the people, so that they couldn't see. And I don't think it was because he was crying yet. I believe it was because this was going to be his secret prayer. And he says, and he prayed unto the Lord. Now, I could be wrong on this too, but I don't think so. I think this is exactly what happened. He went in verse 3 and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, I think this is probably going to be the last verse we do today. Anyway, he's trying to jog the Lord's memory. Now, that's gone a little bit far, I think. You know, you don't really need to remind the Lord of anything. He doesn't forget. He says, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And for the most part, he has. I mentioned when we started studying Hezekiah, he's still got some warts. And I think maybe this is one of them. You know, he said, you know, remember me, I'm a good guy. I did all these wonderful things. And I think he did them because the Lord put it in his heart to do them. But, you know, you hear about people making deals with the Lord. You know, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that. And the Lord doesn't deal. Anyway, a perfect heart. And I have done that which is good in thy sight. So this is his prayer, such as it is. This is his prayer here. And then he begins to weep. And Hezekiah wept sore. So back in verse 2, I don't believe he was weeping then. I believe he was weeping either during or after the actual prayer. Anyway, we're going to come to it's all good, but you know the good part of the story next Sunday. So you'll have to tune in and see what happens, or you can read ahead. Anyway, we're gonna have about a 5-minute break, and then the pastor's gonna have a great message.